And chapter 9, of course, the highlight is the salvation of Saul. And how the Lord just began to immediately use him. And then how things began to happen. People started getting saved and so forth. So chapter 10 is an exciting chapter because it is the salvation of our first, or of the first Gentiles. And that makes it a very exciting for us since we're all Gentiles. So who would get us started? And let's see. Actually, the first 8 verses is just kind of introductory. So I'm going to go ahead and read that and then we'll pray. So there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the 9th hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called 2 of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. When he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we look at your word together. Teach and guide us and just give us a special time in your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Cornelius wasn't saved, but he was praying. And obviously he was praying for direction, praying to find God, because God said that your prayers are come up for a memorial. So God was going to answer his prayer. But again, remember what happened in chapter 9. When God shined the light on Saul, he didn't say, Saul, here's how to get saved and you need to do this. He said, go find someone and he'll tell you what to do. He's doing the same thing again, isn't he? He's already speaking to him supernaturally through an angel. Why not just tell him how to get saved? But instead, I want you to send for Peter. And then Peter's going to tell you what to do. So God is just showing us that it's his part of his plan to use us to get the gospel to others. That again, there's already an angel involved. It's already a supernatural encounter with God. And God right then could have told him how to get saved, but he didn't. He said, find Peter and Peter will tell you what to do. And so he, because he was obviously a wealthy man, he had servants, he had a soldier, he sent them to get to Peter. And then so God now is going to speak to Peter. And so somebody, maybe they can read that for us. This is quite an interesting thing that happened. But in verse 4, before we move on, it says, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So what does that tell us about people seeking the truth? Has anybody ever heard of someone getting saved without somebody witnessing to them? I have. Remember Dr. Garrick Patty, who's now gone to heaven? He got saved by reading the Bible. Because it ultimately comes down to the Word, right? To get saved. But he's obviously seeking, and God is going to send someone to tell him the truth. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8. What's he doing? He's reading the Bible. He's trying to understand. He's seeking God. What does God do? Let's say, Philip, I want you to go and preach the gospel to this man. Again, God could have just given him the answer, but instead he sent a person, which is what he usually does. He'll send someone to preach the gospel to them, and then they have a choice whether or not to trust Christ and get saved. But isn't it just exciting to see how God is already showing us he's going to use people? He used Philip to reach the Ethiopian eunuch. He used Ananias to sort out Saul. And now he's going to use Peter to to preach to Cornelius and his family. And so just like with the Ethiopian eunuch, he needs guidance. And God says, I'm going to give you the guidance, but I'm going to give it through people. All right, so any questions about those first eight verses of Acts chapter 10? Then let's move on. Who would read 9 through 19? And we'll see God now speaking simultaneously to Peter. Mr. Scott or Mrs. Scott? 9 to 19.
On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending upon him. As it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not by thy common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee.
Isn't this amazing? So God is orchestrating all this. But does God still do this today? Absolutely, through His Holy Spirit. He still guides us. But here we have a man that's been seeking God, Cornelius. And we have a man who is God's servant, Peter. And God is speaking to both of them to bring them together. Why? So that Cornelius can hear the gospel and be saved. That's just quite beautiful how God does this. So, to get the point across, of course, Peter, being a faithful Jew up to this point, would have not eaten certain meats because the Old Testament had a specific list of meats that they were allowed to eat and a longer list of meats they were not allowed to eat. And God lowered all these animals down that he had never eaten and said, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. I love that verse, by the way. Because, you know, we all like our steak, right? But, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And then Peter initially said no, but God just kept continually saying, "This is I'm trying to tell you something." And what's he trying to tell him? A Gentile's about to come into your house. They are temporarily, but he's actually going to go to Cornelius' house, to a Gentile's house, which Jews would never, ever, ever do. And actually, Peter gets rebuked later for it, initially. But he's going to be sent to a Gentile's house so that he can share the gospel with the Gentiles, which is a beautiful in and of itself. So, verse 20, Arise therefore, get thee down, go with them, doubting nothing. Look at this last phrase, for I have sent them. I have sent them. So, God will send His servants to those that are seeking, but God will also send those who are seeking to His servants. Both are happening simultaneously here. God is sending His servants to Cornelius to find Peter, but then God's going to send Peter to preach to Cornelius. And so God is, what's the ultimate goal? The people get saved. That's the ultimate purpose of the gifts. That's the ultimate purpose of the filling of the Holy Spirit, that you shall be witnesses unto me, so that people can hear about Jesus Christ. How beautiful is that? And God is just showing us this in a direct way, how the Holy Spirit is guiding people so that people can hear about Jesus Christ. So, Peter, even though he's been told directly by God what to do, he still doesn't come across very sweet about it. So who would read 21 to 23, and we'll see that. Any volunteers? Or any questions yet? None? All right, who would read 21 to 23? Just three verses. Beryl? So Peter is willing to go, but his initial, he says, why are you here, basically? Well, he already knows the answer to that question. God already told him. But notice that he didn't go alone, took Aeneas' place, because so there's going to be witnesses to this great event of these Gentile converts. And so sure enough, on 24, on the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. What do we see there? God spoke directly to Cornelius, but that was all. But look what Cornelius did. He brought all of his family and friends to hear what Peter had to say. And isn't that what happens to us when we first get saved? We can't wait for our family to hear, our friends to hear. The devil kind of quenches that fire over time, unfortunately, but it's always there in new converts, isn't it? He's not even a convert yet, and he's already excited that his family and friends get to hear as well. What does God have to say? What's God trying to tell us? And he gathered as many people as he could to hear what Peter has to say. And they don't know what Peter's going to say. They just know this is what God told me to do. Yes, Beth?
In those days, did they not also bring the servants?
He could have. It says kinsmen and near friends, but we don't know. Maybe they were part of his near friends. But he basically filled the house up, waiting to hear what Peter had to say. And it says, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Yes, Mark?
Yeah, it's just amazing from the transition. I mean, the story of the unclean woman that fits for him. Something about there's a dog eat crumbs from the master's table.
Mm-hmm.
And he's come to, obviously, preach to the Jews, but she being a Gentile, in that sense there. And now the transition is focusing onto Gentiles now.
And that's exactly what we're seeing.
Yeah.
Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jerusalem, Judea, but then what? Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. We're starting to see this transition, as Mark said, from Jews to Gentiles, but simultaneously from Peter to Paul. Because, of course, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And this is that transition, because this is the first time. And it's quite beautiful. And again, later Peter's going to get rebuked for this by some of the other Jews. How dare you go into a Gentile's house? And then he's going to have to explain himself. Well, I did it because God told me to, and because they got saved from hell. And then they're going to back off. But they're still going to challenge him on it. So Cornelius doesn't know how things are supposed to work. So he doesn't understand what the Bible teaches yet about only worship God. He doesn't understand that Peter's just a man. He falls down and worships him. But we all know that the Bible makes it very clear that what? When it comes to worship. Only God. Exactly. Only God should be worshipped. And if you go to Revelation 19, this isn't the first time that we see this. Here we have somebody called John. Ever heard of him? He got to go to heaven, or at least have a vision of being in heaven. And in the course of his time up there, he came face to face with an angel here in Revelation 19 in verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant. This is an angel speaking. And he says, I am thy fellow servant. So angels see themselves as fellow servants of our Creator. Isn't that quite amazing? Because they're so powerful and yet they see themselves as fellow servants. But Peter has the same response, that you're only to worship God, and tells him to get up here in Acts chapter 10. Where are we here? Okay, got lost. 26, yep, okay. Stand up. I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So Peter starts off his discourse kind of a little bit negative, saying, you all know that really I shouldn't be here because I'm a Jew and you're Gentiles. But God told me that I had to do it. Which God did, didn't he? Three times. So just to make sure Peter got the message. But the Jews had a problem here, didn't they? They had respective persons. They looked down on the Gentiles. They called them dogs. They would avoid them. They would avoid their cities. They actually hated them, which is a shame. But they had so much national pride that is how they were. God never told them that it was wrong for them to speak to a Gentile. Now, it was wrong for them to intermarry with Gentiles, but he never said it was wrong for them to be friendly to them and kind to them. But this is what had happened over the centuries. They had gotten to the point where they didn't want to have anything to do with any Gentile and would avoid them at all costs. But if you go to chapter 16, which will be there later, we'll see the Apostle Paul had a completely different perspective. And that's because God did a special work in his heart to get rid of this Jewish pride. Notice chapter 16, verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So Paul couldn't wait to go and preach in Macedonia after God told him to come. There was no hesitancy about them being Gentiles. Paul was called to the Gentiles. So any questions or comments so far here in Acts chapter 10? Yes?
At what point was this man being saved?
Well, we're going to see that very soon.
Darwin thought that salvation is in the heart.
It does. Absolutely.
It seems like here he was already accepting of Jesus.
Well, he already was a believer in the Judean God, because it says that he believed in God, that there was one God, so he didn't believe in multiple gods, which was very uncommon for a Gentile, and he was respected by the Jews. But was he saved yet? No, because he didn't understand about Jesus Christ yet. So he understood that there was one God. He would have obviously heard that from the Jews, and he tried to pray to that God, but God had to give him direction to get further. And we know when he gets saved here later in the chapter, which is kind of a spoiler alert, but and that's when the Holy Spirit comes upon them and indwells them. So no, I don't believe he was saved yet, but he's about to be. And that's when Peter begins to preach the gospel. But I love, in the next few verses, Peter's just explaining why he was there. Where are we here? You know. Oh, sorry, verse 30. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had, in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, and when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So he said, I just obeyed what this angel told me to do. I've gathered everybody I could, and we're here to hear what God. And what we're going to see is the basic progression for salvation. It begins with hearing what God has to say, right? That's the first step. The second step is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see. The third step is acknowledging who Jesus is, and then placing our faith in Christ. And you're going to see that progression take place in these next few verses. But it all always starts with hearing the truth of the Word of God, the gospel. Yes?
Yeah, it's like Paul's conversion, isn't it? Like he knew God.
He knew who God was.
He knew Christ. It had that progression.
Exactly. He knew the God of the Bible because he was a Jew. And that's the true God. So he knew who he was. He was serving him with all his might. But he wasn't saved because he hadn't come to a faith in Christ yet. So that's exactly the same with Cornelius. He believed that there was one true God, and he was the Jewish God of the Old Testament, which he is, but he hadn't come to that faith in Christ yet. But isn't it exciting how God uses people? That's the part that I find great here, that he uses people. If you go to over chapter 11 and verse 12, we'll see this again. Notice 11:12, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. So here is where Peter is recounting what had happened, what we're about to read. And he said, the Spirit bade me. In other words, God said, you need to go preach to these people. And that's what God does. The Spirit bids us. Even today, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit leads us to others, so that they might hear. So they have to first hear the Word of God. That's where it all begins. So moving on down, Peter, who would read 34 through 40, and we'll see Peter now begin to give them the good news. Any volunteers, 34 to 40? Jackie?
Anointed Jesus of Nazareth and the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly.
You probably saw it, but it's all embedded in there. This short little discourse, it's all there. Did you notice he just threw in the little parentheses in verse 36? He is Lord of all. Is that important? Absolutely. Jesus said in John 8:24, if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. When we witness to people, we need to make sure we tell them who Jesus is. He's the Savior, but he's God. People need to know he is God. He is Jehovah. Because if he's not, he doesn't have the power to save us. God became a man. That's so important, especially with Jehovah's Witness going around spreading lies about Jesus. People need to know that God died for our sins. The blood of God was shed for us. So Peter got that. He is Lord of all. Then he goes on to say in verse 39, they slew him and hanged him on the tree. But what does Paul define as the gospel? He died for our sins, right? He was buried, and he rose again the third day. So he's making sure he explains to them Jesus died And verse 40, God raised him up the third day. So there's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Which, let's look at that, 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul explains it, that the basic foundational truth of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Peter's getting that in there, that Jesus is God, that he died and rose again for our sins. 1 Corinthians, who would read 15 verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians? Philip? So he says, this is the gospel. Verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel. Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. What's Peter telling them? That the Lord of all died on a tree, and what? Third day he rose again. So he's making sure that they get what they need to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's see here. Wrong chapter. So who would read now 41 through 43? Any volunteers? Three verses. Mark, thank you.
Not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witnesses, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins.
Again, there's a lot in here. So, verse 41. He's explaining that Jesus has touched my life, which we need to tell people God has touched my life when we witness, right? As a matter of fact, I am one of the few people that got to sit and eat with Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead. So Peter's saying, I was there. I saw him in his resurrected body. I was an eyewitness to the fact that Jesus came back from the dead. Then in verse 42, he goes on to say, Jesus is ordained to be the judge of the quick and the dead, where there's only one true judge, according to Scripture, and that is Jehovah, the God of the Bible. So again, that's declaring the deity of Jesus Christ. That when the judgment comes, who's going to do the judgment? Jesus. Which makes Jesus God. But then in verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness. So here he's saying that Jesus Christ has been prophesied of all through the Old Testament. And would that be, you know, if we checked it out, would that be true? That Jesus Christ was witnessed by all the prophets? Maybe we should check that out. Let's do that for the next class. We'll start with Moses, and then we'll go to Joshua, and Job, and David, and Solomon, and Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and Daniel, and on, and we'll see if every prophet in the Old Testament said something about Jesus. And you know what we're going to find? They all did. So we'll stop there, because that's a good place to stop, verse 43. And next week we will confirm that all the prophets, as Peter said here, gave witness. What verse is that? Verse 43. All the prophets. And then we'll see the amazing event itself. Where, as it says there, verse 44. And I like verse 44 for a lot of reasons. Number one, we see them getting saved. But number two, it shows that prayer is not what saves. There's a huge misconception among the easy believism crowd that if we can just get Romans 10:13 and get them to pray a prayer, they're going to heaven. And that is not true. Praying a prayer does not get you to heaven. Jesus gets you to heaven. Amen? Can you get saved without praying? According to this, you can. Because it says, while he was yet speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on them. So They believed while they were hearing the preaching. That probably happens to a lot of people. Now, they might come forward and seal it at an altar and pray a prayer, but they already got saved while they were sitting in the chair and they believed on Christ while they heard the preaching. Because it's the faith that saves us. Christ saves us. It's not the prayer that saves us. There's nothing wrong with sealing it with a prayer, but we have to get away from this misconception that it's the prayer that saves. Prayer is prayer. Jesus saves. And I like this passage because it drives that home as well. Any thoughts or questions? Next week we'll understand what he meant about all the prophets, and then we'll have a look at this beautiful salvation event here.